We do thank you for your love and your grace. And Lord, bless in this time as we look at your word, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask you about the greatest New Testament passage dealing with repentance and confession of sin, what would you tell me? Yeah, if we confess our sin, what's the reference? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every one of us as believers have had times when we've had to use that verse. In fact, multiple times. And we claim that wonderful promise that if we will confess, if we'll agree with God that what we've done is sin, God will forgive us. What a great, great promise. The classic passage in the Old Testament about confession and repentance would be what? Thank you, Tim. I'm so glad somebody knew that after we've been in Psalm 51 for a month. And the exciting thing to me about Psalm 51 is as David has sinned with Bathsheba and he comes to the Lord, we see the proper way to repent. And we see David coming to God and not making excuses and saying, God, you know what? I have sinned. And the neat thing is we see that whole process as he says, God, I've gotten dirty. I need to be cleaned up. Lord, I've got a debt to pay. I need to have it blotted out. And he said, Lord, I've got a disease. I need to be healed. And as you go through that passage, we see him begging God to restore the joy he once had. We see him begging God to restore the fellowship he once had. We see him begging for the ability to serve God again. And that's kind of where we are in Psalm 51 at this point. And I just want to, let me just talk to you just a second. When you sin, let's just be up front. How many of you sinned this week? Okay. I was going to say all the liars can now raise their hand, but I won't do that. I'll refrain from that tonight. What does the devil tell you when you sin? What's that? That's one. Yeah, everybody's doing it. It's no big deal. What else? Are you really saved? How could a saved person do that? I could tell you about Terry's story this week, but I won't. He had someone come to his house and said, if you sin, you lose your salvation. Boy, I'm sure glad that's not true. If it was true, we'd all be going our way to hell right now. Yes, sir? That's exactly right. It's over. It's over. You can never fellowship with God again. You can never serve God again. You might just hang it up. It's over. And I'm so glad when we come to Psalm 51, and we started this last week. We talked about in Psalm 51. Let me turn there too, since you're all there at this point. And David comes on the scene here in verse 12, and he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. And look at this. Remember, this is a man who had committed adultery. He had murdered someone. And he said, Lord, if you will forgive me, if you will restore me, then I again will be able to teach transgressors thy ways. I'll be able to witness for you again. And here's the exciting thing to me. Not only will he be able to do it, but what's the result of it? And sinners shall be converted unto me. What's he saying? God, if you'll restore me, you use me again. What a wonderful truth. Because, folks, every one of us as believers has strayed away from the Lord at one time or another. You may be there right now. And the devil is telling you, you know what? God used to use you, but he can't use you anymore. You've blown it. It's over. Aren't you glad that's not true? God can restore us, folks, if we will truly repent, turn from sin, and have a repentant spirit. God will forgive us and he can restore us so he can use us again. And that's kind of the thought that he carries on with. We're on our third point, really, the cry for return to service. Number one, we just talked about, he would proclaim the truth and people would be saved. Secondly, in verse 14 through 17, Lord willing, we're going to finish this today, all right? 14 through 17. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue, notice, shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So we have seen that as he's calling for this return to service, first of all, he said, God, if you'll do it, I'll proclaim your truth again. Secondly, he said, I'll praise the Lord again. Now, David comes on the scene and he said, look, Lord, if you will deliver me from blood guiltiness. Now, what's he talking about? What do you mean blood guiltiness? Well, he'd murdered someone. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Uriah's blood was no doubt on his hands. But what about his adultery? What was the biblical mandate for adultery in the Old Testament? You commit adultery, you're a dead man. All right? So here he is, and he had done these things, and he said, Lord, I need to be delivered from this guilt in my soul. One of the greatest, most difficult things we deal with after we sin is guilt. By the way, that's a good thing. All right? If you say you're a believer and you sin and there's no guilt, we got issues. Okay? But David is consumed with guilt for what he has done, and he said, Lord, I need you to cleanse me from that guilt. He said, God of my salvation, the God of my rescue, my deliverer. He said, Lord, if you will do that, Lord, I need you to cleanse me, deliver me from my blood guiltiness. Now, let me ask you a question. When you have sinned and are full of guilt, by the way, I miss Sarah over here. It's good to have Sarah visiting with us today, too. She spells her name with an H. Good job. That's the right way to do it. That's how our Sarah spells her name. When you have sinned, folks, what will get rid of your guilt? By the way, it's amazing to me, the worldly psychologists, what do they tell you to do? Well, just keep doing it, because if you keep doing it long enough, you won't feel guilty. That's really brilliant, isn't it? As a believer, even as a believer, what will get rid of your guilt? Well, I'll do a lot of good stuff. You know, I'll serve in the church. That'll get rid of my guilt. Well, we have communion. I'll take that, and that'll help me get rid of my guilt. I'll be nice to everybody. Well, we wish you would, but I'll be honest with you. That won't get rid of your guilt either. Isn't it amazing? There's one thing that'll get rid of your guilt. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What a great truth. And David comes to God and he said, oh God, I'm full of guilt over my sin and I need that guilt removed. And the blood of Jesus Christ can be applied to our lives, folks, even as believers, and the sin is cleansed. The sin is gone. The guilt can be removed. And look what happens when that happens. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing very quietly. Right? My tongue shall sing aloud. Isn't it amazing? One of the names for David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. All these psalms he wrote are songs. And during this year or so, when he has been not right with God, what's happened? He's lost his song. And he said, Lord, when you forgive me, he said, Lord, I'm going to sing aloud. I'm going to sing aloud. I tell you what, folks, Spurgeon said, listen to this. A great sinner pardoned makes a great singer. I like that. A great sinner pardoned makes a great singer. This morning in church, we're going to be singing, Blessed be the name of Jesus. Glory, glory to the Father. Now, I'll just be honest with you. When I look back at the congregation, I see someone going like this. I'm a little concerned. I mean, folks, look. As a pardoned, forgiven, guilt-free believer, when we sing praise to God, hallelujah, you ought to be singing. Now, if we sing something you don't know, you know, some Gregorian chant or something, I can understand that. Some of these choruses we do, and all you got up there is the words, and you're thinking, I don't even know the tune. What are they even doing up there? I don't know. I can understand that. But glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. I will praise. Man alive, everybody can get in on that. And I love what David's going to sing about. He's not going to sing about, I'm David and I'm a great guy and you're just lucky to have me around. What's he going to sing about? Look at it. It tells you right there in the Word of God. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. What does that mean? You know, I meet some people that have been through difficult times, and many times it's a result of their sin. And you know what they want to say? God is not fair. Which is the same as saying he's not righteous. I mean, here I am. I tried to do all these things for God. Look what he did to me. Look what he did to me. It's not fair. God's righteousness, his rules are not fair. God is so narrow-minded, isn't he? Don't say yes. To be honest with you, God's rules are pretty narrow, though, aren't they? In fact, going to heaven, is, the Bible says, is pretty narrow too, isn't it? Now, David could have said, you know what? I'm the king. I'm a good guy. I mean, I slew Goliath with a rock. I mean, I've been doing all this stuff. I've delivered your people. I was nice to Saul. I've done all these good things. And here, you know, Lord, I just killed a man. I mean, it's just a minor thing, you know. And here you do, you kill this child. It's not fair. Now, as a believer, when we sin, God's going to chasten us. And we have two responses to chastening. One is get right. The other one is get bitter. In Hebrews chapter 12, he said, you need to look very diligently lest that root of bitterness spring up in you. And when it does, what happens? Many. Doesn't, you know, it's interesting. It just doesn't say, Mike, if you sin and you get bitter about the way God chastises you, you are going to be affected by your bitterness. Mm-mm. It's not just Mike. It's Mike's daughter who's here this morning. And Mike's wife. And his influence at work, many are defiled. By the way, a footnote here, if you're a bitter church member, well, that Pastor Joni, I don't know, and that old bald-headed song leader, I just don't know what we're going to do with this church. It's just, let me tell you something, folks. Now, we're not perfect, and we will fail you, and we're trying not to, but we will. But let me just tell you something. You get bitter against the church and against us, or you're not just hurting yourself, okay? You're influencing a whole bunch of people. Now look, David said, God, you are right. I'm wrong, and what you did is right. That was his song. He sang about God's righteousness. Now notice, we've got to move on quickly here. I get carried away with singing. Notice the next one. Same, kind of the same thought. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Now, what's his prayer? Lord, open my lips. Why do you have to pray that? Well, what do you mean open your lips? Open your lips yourself. What's wrong with you? Why did he pray that? Come on, gang. Okay, so you're telling me that God needed to do it, but why did God need to do it? Now, that's kind of the next step in the process. Why weren't his lips open with praise right now? We're getting closer. Keep backing up one more step. Why did he need God to accept it? This is a lot easier than we're thinking. He lost it all, hadn't he? Now, let me ask you a question. When you have unconfessed sin in your life, how likely are you to go around singing, glory, glory to the Father, glory, glory? You think? I don't think so. Probably you should be singing, woe is me, you know, old Eeyore, I don't guess anybody cares, you know. David had lost his song, he lost his praise, and it's kind of, these verses are obviously right by each other, parallel. And he said, look, Lord, I need you to forgive me so I can get my song back. And I need you to forgive me, Lord, and restore me so I can praise you again. You know what you can tell about somebody who's praising God all the time? More than likely, unless they're just incredible hypocrites, more than likely they're right with God. Now, I know we can put on a show, we can put on a facade, but more than likely, if somebody has heartfelt praise, if they have heartfelt praise, we know they're right with the Lord. And David said, Lord, open my lips, my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Wow. Well, let's finish up. Here we go. He said, Lord, part of this is you desire sacrifice. Now, it's interesting. In that day, worship involved sacrifice, didn't it? They had the Ark of the Covenant was there. They had the tabernacle was set up, and they would go offer sacrifices. And Steve mentioned this to me last Sunday after the lesson, and I thought about this before. But it's amazing to think about the fact that for a year or 9 months or a year, what was David doing when it came to worship? He was still doing it. And it's interesting because he said, look, God, you don't want sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Now, this may be the greatest verse we're going to talk about today in verse 17. The sacrifices of God. Here look, if you are not right with God today, if you have unconfessed sin, here's the answer right here. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You see, folks, historically, the Israelites had to offer these sacrifices. And there came a day in Amos chapter 5. I was going to have you turn there, but we only have like 8 minutes left, and that would take 5 minutes to find Amos. So I'm not going to do that. But in that passage, the Lord says, I hate your sacrifices. I hate your offerings. I hate them. You say, whoa, wait a minute. Lord, you're the one that asked for them. What was the problem? Well, they had all kinds of false worship. Now think about this. And actually, it's funny because Buddy kind of mentioned this the other day about a situation. And somebody was asking him how much money he ought to give in the offering. And he said, well, you're not doing right. It doesn't do any good. He said, you ought to just keep your money. And you know, there's a lot of truth to that. If we're living in sin and we're saying, okay, I'm going to give this money to the Lord to please him, what does he say about your offering? I hate it. That's pretty strong, isn't it? By the way, the Lord taught the same thing, didn't he? He said, if you come to bring your sacrifice and your offering, you've got something against somebody, don't give your offering, go get it right, and then bring your offering. Same truth. Same truth. And what God is looking for when we sin, folks, what he is looking for is not, oh, well, I've sinned against God, I'm going to tithe now. Well, here we have faith promise coming up. I've got unconfessed sin in my life, I'm not doing right, but I'll get God's favor. I'll give in faith promise. You say, oh, I'll show that old Sunday school teacher when we sing, I will praise him today, I'm going to belt it forth. No, what God wants is a broken, contrite heart. I suppose one thing that's missing in the church is that broken, contrite heart. Sorrow for sin. Most of the time, I'm afraid we justify it, say, well, it's just a little thing. It was okay. It's not that big deal. Part of that is we don't have a fear of God. I was praying this morning, and I was saying, God, oh, help me to make every decision based on, does it please you? Look, folks, God wants us to have a broken, contrite heart. When was the last time you were broken about your sin? When was the last time? You say, well, I want God to accept me and I want God to bless me and I want to walk with God. Look, folks, the answer to that is a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. God draws near to those with that humble, broken spirit. That's what God wants from us, folks. He doesn't want our sacrifices if we're not right with Him. Now, David wrote, he wrote some great psalms, some great praises, but not now. Not now. And I just want to encourage you, folks, look, what God is looking for from all of us is that broken spirit. That's the sacrifice He wants. Can I share a little burden of mine with you? I am concerned that often during the invitation we'll have many people raise their hand. And then when we have the invitation, very few respond. Now I'm talking about believers. Now why is that? Did the need go away between the raising of the hand and the first word of the invitation song? Now, I know it sounds a little hypocritical because I'm up there singing and I can't do this. You know, it's hard to kneel on the altar and sing at the same time. I guess I could, but a little odd. But you know, when God speaks to our heart and convicts us, pride says, stay in your seat. What will everybody think? A broken, contrite spirit says, I don't care what anybody says, I'm going to get in the altar and I'm going to get right with God. You know, the altar should be a place of great fellowship with God. And I would just encourage you, folks, when God speaks to you in a service, respond. One, it's obedience. Two, it may be the encouragement somebody else needs to come forward. And on a Sunday morning, it may be the encouragement an unbeliever needs. I mean, hallelujah. If a saved person won't come forward, then because they're afraid what people are going to think, how do we expect unbelievers to come forward? And that's just, I've had several rabbit trails here today. We're chasing after lots of rabbits. But let me just encourage you with that, okay? Just a practical application of a contrite heart. Let me give you the last thing and we're done. Last couple of verses, he said, Lord, if you restore me, I'll proclaim your truth. I'll praise the Lord. And then he's asking God that the promises would be fulfilled. You see, when David became king, God gave him some great promises. What were they? Give me some of them. Some Davidic promises. What's that? He's going to build him a house. That's right. Which what did that mean? His dynasty, the Davidic line would continue. What else would happen? All right. His royal reign was going to continue and would end, by the way, where? With the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. All right. What else? What about his son? His son, David's son. He's going to build the temple. All right. Yeah, your son's going to take care of it. You didn't do it, but your son's going to. All these things are going to occur. Now, here's the problem. David sinned. And David is saying, God, I pray that my sin will not stop your promises. Now, notice how that he applies that here. Do good in thy good pleasure and design. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. God has said, I'm going to give you a city. I'm going to give you a land. He said, Lord, still do it. Please still do it. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteous burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings. They shall offer bullocks upon the altar. Who's going to do that? Solomon was going to do that. He said, Lord, keep it coming. Keep the blessings coming. I think sometimes, again, as believers, when we sin, we think, well, I've blown it. All the promises of God are no longer good for me. The great thing, folks, is God can restore you to a place of blessing. And God did for David. It's interesting. I was listening to a sermon this week, and the guy was, and I didn't have time to go back. I couldn't remember which sermon it was, so I couldn't find the exact details. But there was a time in Israel's history when there was only one, when one of David's heirs, or whatever, somebody in David's line came along to become the king, and he killed off all the other sons of David, except for one. And his mother got him away and kept him alive, and then that king died. What happened to that boy died? David's kingly line would have been cut off. But it didn't. Why? Because God kept his promise. God kept his promise. Now look, let me conclude our 5-week study of Psalm 51. I don't know where you are today spiritually. Okay, only you and God know that. Only I and God know about myself. But I want to remind you that no matter where you are, you can experience the blessing of God again. You can have a song of praise again. You can be used of God again. It's not because of our goodness, but it goes all the way back to verse 1 where he said, according to thy mercy, according to your loving kindness, blot out my transgressions. God's mercy is real, my friend. And don't let the devil lie to you and say, look, you've blown it, buddy. It's over. You can walk with God again. You can fellowship with God again. You can have the joy again. You can serve God again. And if you will come with a contrite, repentant heart, we have a God who will forgive and a God who will restore. And that is the message of Psalm 51. And I encourage you, no matter where you are today, don't let the devil lie to you and say it's over, you can't serve God. Repent, contrite heart, get right with God, and allow God to use you in a mighty way. And if you will obey, get right with God. He can use you. He can use you. No matter who you are, no matter who you are, God can use you again. Okay? Lord, we do thank you for this wonderful psalm. And we've journeyed through it, spent much time here. But Lord, I pray that as believers, we would really apply the truths of this passage to our lives. Now, God, you see our hearts today. And, Lord, you know exactly where we are spiritually. And I pray if there are some here today who are far from you, that today they would come back. And, Lord, we know like the prodigal son, you'll receive them with open arms. And, God, I pray you bring them back to a place of fellowship and of joy and of purity and of usefulness in the service of God. God, help us, I pray, to have a broken, contrite spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.